So let's take a look at a subject here a little bit. I've got down here, what is life? Now what, man, that made a lot of noise. Is that a big microphone here or something? So I got a question today, and I think it's relevant to you and I and all of us. And I think if you see what's going on here, we have to look at our individual self. You know, we have to look collectively and individually, but let's take a look at our individual lives, because what is our life? You know, it's as some people live their life as if, you know, we're good to go and we got everything under control, and it's pretty sad. I saw yesterday, I don't know if you saw this or not, but Harvard University just appointed a new chaplain to the Harvard University, who is an atheist. Now, I mean, you can't even make sense of some of this stuff. I remember when we were in Knoxville, I had a member that was actually in another group, but he got sick, and Penny and I were trying to help him out. We spent quite a bit of time working helping him, but he had dementia, and his brother died. And we had to take him down to the University of Tennessee Medical Center on a Saturday night. And that's an education, isn't it, to go down to one of these large hospitals in the emergency room, because I think some people just go there just for the entertainment, just to see what else is going on. I was sitting next to this one guy talking to him for a while, and he was telling me, I said, well, what's wrong with you? And he said, well, I swallowed a bunch of nails. When I was working on a house, well, he was able to talk, and he didn't. And I said, "Well, wow, how'd that happen?" He said, "Oh, yeah, it's happened before." And I thought, "Well, how do you swallow a bunch of nails?" But then we got finally the gentleman that we're with. His name was Les, and we actually I became his. I think they call it federal fiduciary, where I had to handle his funds, and. Don't ever do that unless it's a relative, if you can help it. But anyway, when we went back to the emergency room, there was just chaos, wasn't it, Penny? And it was around midnight when we finally got in there, and there was all kind of stuff going on. They had a shooting. There were people walking in. Blood was dripping as they were walking down the hall. And there was this one man there that I could tell he worked there, but... he had a little book. I wasn't sure what the book was. I found out later. But he was walking around, and he was cussing, and, you know, and I thought, well, I wonder who this guy is. Well, two or three days later, I happened to be there at the hospital to check on Les, and I saw him walking through the hall. And he had a little name tag on, so I just sort of walked over there and wanted to see what department he was in. Well, he was the chaplain. I thought... you sure did cuss a lot on Saturday night. You're the chaplain. So the world is out of control. It's really, a lot of stuff doesn't make a lot of sense. And so we have to ask ourselves, you know, what is life? Why are we here? You know, none of us are here. None of us are alive because we deserve to be born. God chose us to be born. None of us were given God's truth because we're better or smarter. In most cases, we aren't as smart as a lot of people out in the world. But quite frankly, I'm working on a sermon for the feast. Got a couple sermons at St. George. And one I was going to speak on is about that scripture, not many wise men now are called. And we're not wise, worldly standards. And we're not great in any way. But how's God going to use us and people like us, other Christians in the kingdom? And I think when it really gets down to it, it's not because we've got anything special, except if we have God's Holy Spirit and we're striving to be like God, God's going to lead the way. Mankind is not going to solve the problems. You know, under the rule of God's kingdom, there's a lot of things can be done and will be done, but we are all given a certain period of time to live. You know, I remember when my father died, my mother's no longer alive either now, but I would walk through the cemetery a lot over where they he was buried. A lot of my relatives were buried there, and in Nashville, Tennessee. And on one side of the road, there's a gigantic cemetery, Spring Hill Cemetery. Literally thousands of graves. And on the other side of the major street, there's a veteran cemetery, and I'm sure there are thousands of, but they're all little, exactly the same size white tombstone. And as you walk around and you look around, and you think, all these people, and you can find tombstones where it'll say they were born and they died the same day, meaning a baby was born and didn't live but a few moments. And then you'll see gravestones where people lived into the hundreds. But then you look back in Genesis where they lived to be in the 900s. You know, but the fact of the matter is, regardless of how long we live, we're here for a purpose. Every human being that's ever been born was born for a purpose. And God loves all mankind. And God is incredibly merciful. And every one of us have issues that we have to struggle with and ask God for help with. But there's a purpose that you were born, that I was born, and everybody in the world that's ever been born, there's a purpose. Now, over in James, let me read a few verses here. Over in James chapter 4, James approaches this subject, and he mentioned something here. Verse 13 and 14, he asks this question that I just asked at the beginning. He says, verse 13, come now, you who say tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit. So, yeah, we live our life like that. We always have to plan on what we're doing. Now, things change. Things change from time to time. Things change quite a bit of times. But we all have a purpose. We make these plans, which is good. But notice, he says, you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. Hey, we don't even know what's going to happen tonight. We're pretty confident the air will be working great tonight. But other than that, we don't really know what's going to happen. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. For what is your life, says James. He says it's just a little vapor that appears for a little while and then it just vanishes away. But yet, God has a plan for all mankind. And as he opens our minds to things, he expects more from people that understand and are able to understand it. But I see oftentimes people just go through their life, even those that say they're Christians, and some that are Christians, that just go through their life, and it's like they don't really think that much about why they're here. Now, Isaiah chapter 40 is another few verses I'd like to read. Isaiah 40, verse 6, 7, and 8. By the way, yeah, we'll have services here on the 14th, 18th? I can't even. 16th and 18th. Oh, trumpet. I've been told. Yeah, 18th. Well, anyway, the 18th. There'll be services in Dallas also. There won't be services in Fort Worth. And Dallas does not show services that day, but there'll be services in Dallas and here that day. But Isaiah 40. Verse 6, 7, and 8, here's the words of Isaiah. He says, the voice said, cry out, and he said, what shall I say? You know, Isaiah, what do I say? It says, all flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. Now, you know, early in the year, when the first flowers come out, it's usually the one of those little yellow flowers. I can't think what they're called. But then you'll have the Bradford pears come out. And like for a couple of weeks, man, they're beautiful. They're all white flower, and then they just fade away. And then things don't last. I remember when we moved to Dallas area, the place we bought, they had all these flowers out in the flower bed. They looked great, but then when the sun comes up, they just all withered away because these flowers weren't meant to last forever. They're beautiful while they're around, but they're just not meant to last forever. All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades. Because the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. Well, God sees a lot more in human beings than grass, but we're physical. We're not meant to live forever. And yet, people live their life like they're going to live physically forever instead of thinking about, you know, what is the purpose of things. It says the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. So physical existence is temporary. It's temporary. But God's word, though, is eternal. It never changes, does it? We know that, but the Bible reveals God's mind. God's mind, doesn't it? Now, I put myself in this category too often that sometimes we're just too busy and too preoccupied with this life to think about the meaning and the purpose of life. Now, I like to think I think about it, but, you know, there are times I'm just running around doing all these different things. Remember there was an author that I had to read a book once in a psychology class years ago in college where I went to college, and it was a guy's name was Rollo May. I don't know anything about this guy. He was a psychiatrist, I believe. But there's one book I had to read, and I don't remember anything about the book. I don't know a whole lot about anything about Rollo May, except in this book he started talking about something that I thought he really made a good point. He said, how often do we just go outside and look at nature and look at the beauty of nature? Well, when you go, say, Chicago, all the downtown buildings, that's kind of impressive, I guess, but, is that as impressive as just nature and the beauty of trees and flowers and all the different plants? And he talked about that in the book about do we ever take time to just study and think about nature. Now, I don't even know if he was a Christian. Haven't got a clue. Because he didn't talk a lot about God, if at all. I don't even know if he talked about God at all. It was a psychology class I had to take. But he talked about just appreciate nature. Now, I went back and looked. He died in 1994, so quite a while back when I read this. But I did notice I went on the internet to look him up a while back. And he was one of six children. His parents divorced early, and his sister had schizophrenia. And he spent a lot of time in his life helping her. But I think what we find is there's basically two extremes in life. Now, there's the extreme of life is just an endurance, and then there's the extreme of just how joyful life is. And let's face it, none of us are always everything just joyful and wonderful. There's nothing worse than seeing a friend die or seeing a loved one sick, things like that. I mean, it's a horrible situation. but yet, if we're Christians, God is trying to teach us. Trying to teach anyone, if they're not a Christian, he wants us to see that life is more than just a physical life. It's not a permanent existence. Now, Job and Solomon, just take a few minutes here. Job and Solomon, how did they see things? Well, let's look at Job here for a minute. Job chapter 5. Now, Job was, as God says, probably about as good as he gets. He was one of the most righteous people on the face of the earth at the time when he lived. But then he started going through these trials. Job started questioning all these things, and his friends were no help. His friends kept blaming it on him, and saying God's cursing you because you're bad. And no, God was really trying to teach Job some lessons. And Job really wasn't getting it too much. At the end, he does, of course, when God speaks to him. And you know the story. But over just a couple of scriptures here. Job 5, verse 7. Notice what Job said here when his friends were just, I think this was Eliphaz the Temanite, was saying, Job, that's your fault. God's punishing you because you're bad. And Job, in all his distress, in verse 7 of chapter 5 says, man is born to trouble. As the spark flies upwards, it's just like we're just here for trouble. Now, Job was pretty depressed, and quite frankly, who wouldn't be, what he was going through? But God was trying to teach Job a lesson. Look at verse chapter 7. Chapter 7, here's Job. You could read chapter 6, all chapter 7. It's complaint after complaint after complaint from Job. And verse 16 of chapter 7, he says, I loathe my life. I would not live forever. Leave me alone, he said to his friends. For my days are but a breath. My days are but a breath. Job was looking at the emptiness of his life, or so he thought. Then God got through to him in the end. It all worked out in the end, but it was tough time. Ecclesiastes, right after Psalms, right after Proverbs. You go right after Psalms. You may not find Ecclesiastes right after Psalms. You'll find Proverbs, but Ecclesiastes 5, here's Solomon. Hey, he was the wealthiest man around, wasn't he? In some ways, he was the wisest man, but sometimes that wisdom kind of left him. But in chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes, which I assume probably was written late in his life, verse 15, he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, talking about human beings, to go as he came. He shall take nothing from his labor. Remember how all the Egyptians, pharaohs, used to put all the stuff in the tombs that they were going to, you know, eat or do later? He should take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. This also is a severe evil, says Solomon. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. It's kind of interesting. When we're born, people have to put diapers on the babies, do all the work, and oftentimes at the end of life, you know, you oftentimes have to have a lot of help physically. I know my mother and my father both, at the end of their lives, were having a tough time. Now, Ken Martin, who died, he wasn't even sick. He had a brain aneurysm and just died, basically. They took him to the hospital. He was on a ventilator for a couple of days, I think. But you know, that's probably the easiest way in the world to die. But it's probably the hardest way a lot of times for the relatives because they're so... It's so unexpected. But God knows why he does what he does. It says, what profit has he who's labored for the wind all his days? He also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow, much sickness, and much anger. Here's what I've seen, said Solomon. It's good and fitting for one to eat and drink, to enjoy the good of all his labor, which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it's his heritage. It's good to enjoy things. It's wonderful. You know, people oftentimes want to see myself and my wife in their best moments and their saddest moments. It's nothing better than go to a marriage or a graduation or things like that. But then it's very hard to go to funerals. Some funerals are like, I can only think of my mother right now, but you know, she died at 98, and she told me that she felt sorry for people that just can't die when, you know, late in her life because she was in such poor health. So even though it was sad when my mother died, I was comforted to know because I know I'll see my mother again. But yet it's still a void. You never forget a loved one. For every man of whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in the labor, this is the gift of God. You know, for every man, for every woman that has this. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. There's nothing, it's wonderful to just have things to do, things that are enjoyable to do. That's a gift from God. So let's keep thinking about this subject. What is life? Now here's an interesting scripture. I'm not trying to create new doctrine here, but I think this is interesting. Psalm number 90. Something I think it's interesting to think about. I honestly don't know for sure the answer of this, but I've heard this explained one way so often, and I don't disagree with it. But let's look at this verse 10 and 12 of Psalm 90. Verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years. And if by reason of strength are 80 years. Yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away. Verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Now, I don't say, you know, it seems like, I'm not saying our average lifespan is not 70 years and some be 80, but then think about it. Some people live a lot longer than that and some die a lot sooner than that. That perfectly makes sense. But who wrote that psalm? Moses. Look at Moses. So when was this written, more than likely? It was probably written during the 40 years of wandering. And what did God say when the Israelites would not enter the promised land? He said, everyone 20 years and older will die before you enter the promised land, except for Joshua and Caleb's family. So he could be talking here about the Israelites. That if you're over 20, you're basically going to die. Now, again, I'm not trying to create anything new, but it's just something to think about, because our lifespan is not necessarily 70 years. And over the years, in certain parts of the world, it's longer, shorter, but yet, regardless, Moses is saying, let's think about what we're doing here. Let's think about life. Now, over in 1 Corinthians 15, as you know, that would be what we often call the resurrection chapter, because it's probably of all in the entire Bible, this chapter deals more with the resurrection than any other chapter in the Bible. Now, there are other places that talk quite a bit about it over in 1 Thessalonians and other places, but I think for a continued explanation of life and the resurrection, I don't think you can get anywhere closer to a full explanation than 1 Corinthians 15. And 1 Corinthians 15, I wanted to read verse 19, first of all. Paul says, for if in this life only we have hope in Christ, if it's only about this life, well, we're of all the men to most be pitied. If this is all there is, this life. But he said, but now Christ is risen. So he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how Christians will be resurrected at the first resurrection. And then others, you know, will be resurrected later that weren't in the first fruits. Christ has risen from the dead and now has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. As we see, death is compared to sleep. For since by man came death, you know, Adam was the first man, Eve the first woman, they both died like everyone since. By man also came the resurrection of the dead, and that is the man Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All be made alive. So let me ask you a question. I need to ask myself the question. I think I jotted that down to three things to think about. What do you want your legacy to be? What do I want my legacy to be? What do you want? What do I want? Now, obviously, we want God, the one to be proud of us, but what do we want our legacy to be? There was a man named Hewitt C. Merritt. Now, back in Vassar College years ago, he was a very wealthy, wealthy man in Pasadena, California. He's the one we bought Ambassador Hall from. He had all kind of wealth. I mean, I could give a sermon on some of the stuff that he had. He was considered one of the wealthiest men. He was involved in all types of things. Very, very rich, but very, very selfish. In fact, he was so selfish that he tapped in to the Pasadena, California water supply without anyone knowing, drawing the water off the Pasadena water supply rather than him having to pay for his own water. That's how cheap he was. And when he died, they say there are three things, I've read this more than once, there are three things about a person when they die. Either people are very sorry and sad, or people are like, no big deal one way or the other, or sometimes people are glad. Weren't you glad if you were around when Hitler died? Weren't you glad when Osama bin Laden died? I mean, couldn't hurt people anymore. Now, again, it's a lot longer than what I'm going to make it here, but when he died, somebody came into one of the stores. I think it was a drugstore, if I remember correctly. But somebody came into the store and said, why is everybody so happy today? And they said, well, Hewitt C. Merritt died. They were happy because he was so mean and such a scoundrel. Now, we look at ourselves, we know we're nothing. What are we? We're not special in the world's eyes. Any Christian out there, you know, they're not special in the world's eyes usually, but yet special in God's eyes. Now again, God of course loves everyone. He'll call the people at the right time, but we're all going to leave a legacy. Remember a girl I used to work with said once to her, we were going somewhere to an account, and I said, you know, I wonder if I died, who would show up? And I'll never forget what she said. She said, you'd probably be surprised. Well, I don't know what that means. I'd probably be surprised. I'm not sure what she meant there. I didn't ask her to clarify it because I was afraid she might say maybe party time. What legacy do we want to leave? John chapter 10, the Gospel of John. I'm going to read verse 10 of John 9. The thief does not come in except to steal, or to kill, and to destroy. I've come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been robbed before. I remember getting robbed once years ago. I was living in Tennessee at the time, and I remember it was, interestingly enough, it was on the Feast of Trumpets, and it was like, you know, when trumpet starts at sunset, we're going out to eat, family went out to eat, it was before sunset, it was, I don't remember what time it was, but it was, you know, rather later in the afternoon. Then when I got home, something immediately, you could see something was wrong because the back door was open. And I realized that we'd been robbed. And it wasn't like they took a huge amount of things, because the police said usually when they rob you, they'll take like pillowcases or something, see what they can stuff in a pillowcase. Because, you know, if you're taking a big refrigerator out, it's kind of obvious something's up. But, you know, they try to get the little things. But I thought it was sort of interesting because I had a little office upstairs, and they took two or three things from my office. I mean, they took a class ring and a couple of things. But I had my Bible on my desk. They took my Bible and just tossed it on the floor. And I went to my Bible. So I thought, well, I would rather have my Bible, because it was the first Bible, you know, I had when I started understanding the truth. I had all these notes in there. And I thought, I'd rather have my Bible than the ring they stole. I'm glad they didn't tear up my Bible. But yet, they didn't want that Bible. Isn't it amazing? Now, we know the scripture that says, you know, John 3:16, you've always heard that. God so loved the world, gave his only begotten Son, that whoever trusts in him will have eternal life. Of course, that's a huge one. But let's turn to John 5. Let's turn to John 5, because we'll spend a little bit more time here. And then we'll just take some time, much time as you want. Again, we jotted down these things to think about. Number one, Christ came where we could have an abundant life. Explain your thoughts about this statement. Yeah, it's not an abundant life, or feeling abundant, I should say, when we're going to visit a very, very sick person in the hospital, or when some, you know, but it's still abundant life. You just don't see the joy at that particular time. And I've got down here, some tend to endure life, or others basically are positive. So a Christian should basically be positive. Of course we have sad times. Of course we have horribly sad times. When my stepson, my wife's son, died in a car wreck and lived for a week and then died. That was a horrible time. The funeral was a horrible time. There were even issues at the funeral with other, not people in the church, but it's a long, sad story. But yet, what kind of life do we live? Are we basically just enduring life and just like, hey, this is awful? Well, I hope not. Then the third thing I ask us to think a little bit about, and you know, when we have a little summer talk, you don't have to focus on any one thing. You can talk about anything, but it's just things to think about. What type of legacy do I hope to leave when our physical life ends? Because we all have a legacy that we're going to leave. When I was at the funeral home looking at all these, a lot of my relatives were buried in the same cemetery in Nashville, Tennessee. None of them were in the military side, although some were in the military, but over in the, so there are all these relatives, and one of them I couldn't find. You know, I couldn't find one of my grandparents' graves. And I'd been to the funeral there years and years ago. And so I went to the office, and the lady drove me back to the, showed me where the tombstone was. And she made a comment. She said, Stan, every single person, every single grave out there is a human life that lived. And she was right. John 5, verse 28 and 29. Jesus Christ, if you've got a red letter Bible, this is in red. Do not marvel at this, says Jesus, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice. Whether it's the first or the second resurrection, everyone's going to hear his voice at some time. And they're going to come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation or judgment. Now, we're all being judged. Christians are being judged right now. But, you know, we're all. And in the next verse, Jesus said, I could do nothing of myself, because he would look to his Father. So the hour's coming, all the grave will hear the voice of God. So I think in a nutshell, the purpose of life, this life, is to prepare you and I for the life, eternal life to come. I mean, it's a broad statement, but I think in a nutshell, this physical life, as we learn lessons and go through things, it's to help us prepare for eternal life to come. 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. I could give several sermons on this subject, but I just want us to think about, there's a reason you were born. There's a reason I was born. I had this lady in one of my congregations in Tennessee once that she and her sister never married, and I don't think they were twins. I'm pretty sure they weren't twins, but one died before the other. But the other one lived alone for a while, and I'd go out to visit her sometime because she was an older lady, and she lived in a little trailer, and she had a little deck outside the trailer that was not a whole lot bigger than this podium size, probably about twice the size of this podium. Had a little, fence around it. And she said, "You know, Ms. Martin, sometimes I go out and just like to go out at night and just look up at the moon and say, 'God, you made that big old moon. And I appreciate that moon you made, God.'" And I thought, she didn't have a lot. She didn't have a lot at all. She had a brother that died. Yeah, he died before her. And I remember having to take the funeral along with Fred Keller's. But I remember he had a lot of health problems, and he'd have to go to the hospital to have this fluid drained off the latter part of his life. And one Sunday morning, I got a phone call from him, and I went in my voicemail. And when I listened to the voicemail, his name was Roy, and it asked me if I could come out and anoint him. Now, he was not the type that would ever much ask for anything. And I thought, well, for him to ask to be anointed, that's pretty not common. And I think he had also called Fred Keller's. So I guess I think he called me first, actually, and then he didn't get me, so he called Fred Keller's. Well, I think I called over to the Keller's, and Ms. Keller said, "Well, Fred's already, he left." But I thought, you know what, I should go out there too. And it was about an hour from where I lived. And so I went out there. He lived in the same trailer park that his sisters did. And I went out there to see him that day. And we sat down and talked about all kind of things for about an hour. May not have been exactly an hour, but it was quite a while. And you know what? It was Sunday morning when he called. And I'm way too human. It's like, man, I don't want to drive out there, but, I probably should go. Boy, am I ever glad I went, because he died in less than a week later. So I wouldn't have had the time to get to talk to him if I hadn't have gone. And I remember when we finished talking, Penny's heard everything I've ever said so many times, she's like, hurry up, spit it out, and move on. But I remember he said, "Mr. Martin, could you stay? I need to talk to you. Mr. Keller's can leave. Mr. Martin, could you stay?" So I thought, oh, this doesn't sound good. And he says, "I've got something I need to talk to you about." Well, I was thinking of all the stupid things I'd done over time, and what's he going to tell me? He said, "I've been worrying about this for a long time. I just need to tell you." He said, "I've been calling you Stan instead of Mr. Martin, son." I thought, oh. I said, "You can call me anything you want." I was so relieved. It was just, I said, "Roy, you don't have to call me Mr. Martin. Call me Stan. I mean, you're older than I am." Then I left after all that, and walked out, and there was Fred Keller's around the corner. And he said, "What do you want to talk to you about?" I said, "He just said he needs to call me Mr. Martin." I still remember that day so clearly, everything about it. Then I got to do his funeral along with Fred Keller's about a little over a week later. Man. 1 John chapter 3. Verse 2. "Beloved, now we are," we already are, "children of God." Christian, God's Holy Spirit, God already considers us children. "But it's not yet been revealed what we shall be like. But we know that when he is revealed, when Jesus Christ returns, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is." How encouraging is that? 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 3 through 7. Let's think about this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So if Jesus Christ hadn't died for our sins, we'd still be in our sins. Now we sin, we make mistakes, but Jesus Christ, death. And what does it give us? To an eternal and to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away like our human life does. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's not that we go to heaven, but it's reserved up there in heaven. It says there's a book that God has, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. What? Ready to be revealed in the last time when Christ returns. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you may have been grieved by various trials. Probably not a person in here that hasn't had some pretty serious trials. That the genuineness of your faith, that's why we have trials. They're not fun. But that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it's tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory when at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's why we have things we have to work through. And it's for our good. Job thought he was being cursed, and yet God wanted him to see deeper, did he not? Of whom, having not seen, you love. So Peter was writing to people that hadn't seen Jesus Christ alive. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, which is what? The salvation of your souls. That's our purpose. That's our purpose. Now let's look at a couple other scriptures before we close. I know a mother was telling me her son, he was a teenager, I think, and he said, Mom, you didn't tell me it was going to be this hard. Well, it probably get a whole lot harder when you get older and you have health trials and, you know, different types of trials. But these tests can have a positive result for our faith. God wants us to be solid, stable. If I gave a scripture not, but let's turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Verse 2, 3, and 4. My brethren, here's James saying something that think, I don't like trials. Who does? But they're a purpose. It's not to hurt us. It's to help us to see that we're physical. That we are. This life is temporary. It's like a school. And God knows we're not going. No, God knows we're going to make mistakes from time to time. But he wants us to learn the importance and humility and loving other people. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Verse 2 of chapter 1, James. Knowing what? That the testing of your faith, what does it do? It produces patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect. And I think that word is often translated mature, because we're not perfect. Humans aren't perfect. That you may be perfect and mature, complete, lacking nothing. Lacking nothing. Romans 8, verse 35. Romans 8, verse 35. Now, I could read several verses here in Romans 8. I just want to read one verse, though, and that's Romans 8, verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? Remember, we heard in the announcements today that over there in Afghanistan, where he was, if you're found with a Bible on your phone, they kill you. How hideous. How pathetic that people would be that way. But God knows. Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecution, shall famine or nakedness or peril or sword. None of this can separate you from the love of Christ. He's looking at the long-term picture, is he not? So let's just turn a couple more verses here. Let's first turn to Colossians, Colossians chapter 3, because it's a subject that when you pray, when you meditate, you know, there's sometimes, I remember this week when I prayed in the morning, every morning, you know, I'm praying and I'm thinking, it's sometimes it's just hard to pray because there's so much going on and so many things that are can be discouraging. And as it said in 1 Corinthians 15, if this is all you got hope in this life, what a pity. What a pity. Then you got like a university like Harvard naming an atheist as their chief chaplain. This world is sick. It's sick. There's no other way to describe it. Colossians 3, verse 2, 3, and 4. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Well, yeah, of course we have our jobs. We have our day-to-day. We have a financial situation. We have all these things, but in the end, we got to focus on what God is doing and what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is doing. For you died, it said. We mean we died. We will die physically eventually, but spiritually, we are given God's Holy Spirit at baptism, are we not? You died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, when he appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Wow. Something to think about, is it not? Then I think the last one I'll turn to is 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. You know, God created the earth. God, you know, through Jesus Christ, God created things. But he also opened your mind to what the Bible says. For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This body deteriorates over time. Some quicker than others. We can do our part, but we can't do it all, can we? We're pressed on every side. Well, we're not crushed. We're perplexed. But we're not in despair, verse 8 says. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. Always caring about in the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body by the way we live our life. So what is life? I think we all know it. But let's think about it as we go near the holiday season. You know, when you lose a loved one, you're faced with the stark reality of a sober reminder of our own mortality. That's what Barbara Martin's going through right now, I'm sure. But mortality and seeing our mortality helps us to see and helps give us a spiritual reality check that if we keep focused on the meaning of this present life, there is an eternal life around the bend.